I think in the, for the opening meditation, we will read Psalm 127 and 128. And be thinking about what the biblical principles are that are here mentioned that relate to the family. Verse 1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And then as we read Psalm 128, consider further the principles that are expressed here. Except the Lord build a house, they labor. Hold on, let me back up again. I started the wrong spot here. Let me go to Psalm 128:1, which is where I intended to go. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So be thinking about principles mentioned here in these two scriptures, and we will be, I'll be asking for input from you here a little bit later on what principles apply to the family from these from these two scriptures. I think at this time I will take prayer requests from you. Actually, I've decided that since it is such a broad topic, I've determined two purposes for tonight. One is to reinforce or review an awareness of biblical principles that provide inspiration, hope, and encouragement to weary parents. And number two, to discuss five practical goals to remember while coping with the stresses and demands of parenthood. You know, it is a great blessing to be part of a family. Psalm 68:6 says, "God setteth the solitary in families," and I believe that we are called to be stewards of an immense wealth that God has entrusted to us. I'm really not talking about financial wealth here. I'm talking about the spiritual wealth of a church community that is committed to the Christian growth and development of its young. I believe that is a heritage that we do well to respect and to treasure. It is a blessing to live in a community that places a high priority on God's purposes for the family. And I believe it's safe to say that all of us want to find happiness and fulfillment in a family setting. Ray Wenger, in his book, Divine Design for the Family, said, "Parents can have a happy family if they really want them. Such families are not available as packages of instant ingredients. Such families are not produced by merely reading books on how to have a happy family. Such families are available to parents who obey God." And he is very strong in his emphasis that that following God's design, following God's principles, bring happiness to the family experience. We read Psalm 127, and so now I would like to ask you, what are the principles from Psalm 127 that relate to family and or children? What are the principles that are expressed here? Can you share? Okay. That the bedrock of an effective family is that the Lord must do the building. That's right. Okay. Okay. Children are a gift. Yes. Thank you. What do you make of it where it says it is vain for you to lose your beloved sleep? Okay, that it's in the... Okay, all right. Well, I think that, well, to be able to operate more effectively with wisdom is the greater goal of mine this evening. And I really don't want to have an evening where you leave here and just say, oh my, I got to do this and I got to do that, and I've added another 10 things to my checklist for which there is no time to do. That is not my goal, to make you feel guilty and more overwhelmed. Maybe it comes back to the work smarter, not harder philosophy. So as we go, and maybe we should, maybe it'd be better to substitute the word smarter to work with wisdom. But so as we go through the evening, think about how can I be a more effective participant in our family life, and that can apply whether you're a parent or your son or your daughter. How can I help make my family a more effective unit for God? As what was mentioned on the first principle, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. It seems that the longer I studied, the more I came to the conclusion that the parents' relationship with the Lord is just simply paramount in order to effectively parent. And of course, in that we see our own weaknesses and inadequacies. Were you ready to say something, David? Oh yeah. Okay. Thank you. Good. No, go ahead. Knows, cares, and does more. Okay, all right. Yes, that's very good. Okay. Well, I know that there have been other times when we've discussed family issues in this setting, and I've wished for just more interaction to draw from the many and varied experiences within the group, and so I'm planning to lean fairly heavily on audience participation this evening, unless my preacherly instincts take over, but we will we'll try to keep that in check. Okay, what are other principles that are mentioned here in either Psalm 127 or 128? Actually, there's another one yet in Psalm 127. Okay, and so the children being arrows, what do we learn from that simile? How do you handle arrows? How do you make an arrow? Have you guys made, Jordan, have you made an arrow? You just buy them? Okay, what's important about arrows? Okay, they need to be straight, okay, because if they're not straight, they won't go where they're supposed to go, okay? Okay, what else about arrows? Okay, they need to be sharp, okay? Sharp and straight, all right, good, okay? Okay, and they will go far beyond the person who is providing the trajectory. Yes, okay. All right, thank you. Okay, so they need direction. Good, thank you. All right, good. All right, okay. Those were things I hadn't thought of. Well, thank you for that. All right, there's another one yet in Psalm 127. Yes, Nathan?
Having a good-sized family is not something to be ashamed about.
Okay. It's not to be ashamed about. All right. And if I were to say, children bring blank to parents, how do you fill in the blank?
Honor.
Honor. Okay.
Joy.
Joy. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Honor and joy. Children bring joy to parents. Yes. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, John said. Okay, so now we come to Psalm 128. So what are the principles here that apply to the family? Okay, there will be a blessing in fearing the Lord. Okay, thank you. Was there another one? Okay. All right. I find verse 2 very interesting. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. You know, there is a blessing in enjoying the results of your work. And I think it would be helpful for us all to recognize, and perhaps especially the young, that work and happiness are in the same sentence. And I think happy is the family where children learn that those two words can be in the same sentence and same experience. I believe that children who learn that will be at a great advantage over those who do not. Okay. We had already, reference was already made earlier to that children are a gift, and that is referred to in Psalm 128 as well. Where it says, the wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of an house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And so what do olive plants what picture does that bring to us?
Fruitfulness.
And so the wife is like the vine, perhaps needs to be, the simile isn't an oak tree, it's a vine that needs to be treated with some tenderness and care, but will be a source from which fruitfulness comes. Gary, yes. Yes, it is. Well, and this draws comes back to the picture of a house that perhaps where the vine was actually planted on the inside of the house, and it grew up, and as it grew up, it was trained to go on outside the window and up the sides of the house, and then the children were the expression then of what was happening on beyond the house, but the source and fruitfulness came from within. So we have sometimes chaos and confusion are the case rather than fruitfulness and beauty. And of course we see in the Genesis 3 account how that took place when Adam and Eve sinned. In verse 6 of Genesis 3, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So here she wanted something that would help make her wise. And I think we still have what I call the garden dilemma. And that is the substitution of knowledge for relationship. Adam chose this shortcut to knowledge, and it's easy for us to do that as well. If you just think about how much Adam could have learned if he would have continued walking with his Creator, who was the source of all knowledge. But after he sinned, Adam disappeared, and God asks Adam, "Where are you? What are you? Where are you hiding?" And I think Adam and many husbands since are found hiding, and many fathers are found hiding from what is a God-given responsibility. And I suppose that a lot of the failure in the teaching and training of our children today isn't so much that we don't consider it important as it is that we don't consider the importance of relationship that needs to be a part of that process. And I'm happy to test that with you, and if you think differently or would like to add a balancing point to that, I'm happy to hear that. Yes, David? That it's the problem is not that we don't consider it important enough, it's we forget the importance of proper relationships as being part of the teaching and training process. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, it says in Proverbs 9:10. And of course we move back in the stories, and we have Cain and Abel. It's the first case of sibling rivalry. And it would be indeed fortunate if it had been the last, but it wasn't. And so we need help to figure out how to deal with sibling rivalry. And there are things that can be done for that. Ted Tripp has some very good advice on that. We move on to think about Abraham And God said of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And so God knew that Abraham was a man of unswerving obedience, and God knew that he would be faithful in teaching the ways of the Lord. Then we think of Moses and how he instructed the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4:9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And then he further says, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." And I just find it particularly interesting here that in this passage, there is a very close connection made between the personal life of the parent and the instruction to teach faithfully. See, the first part of verse 4 in Deuteronomy, verse 9 in Deuteronomy 4 is, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently." And I think that we can probably find some of those kinds of examples elsewhere in Scripture as well. The importance of the personal life, the importance of keeping our priorities right if we are going to be able to teach effectively. Another one of the principles, of course, I think, is to have a clear understanding of what individual roles are within the family. The husband, father's role, the wife and mother's role, the children's role. And we could probably spend an evening on each one of those. But we won't spend an evening on each one. I think there's some other principles too. We have the principle of accountability. No man liveth to himself. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to work as a body. And I think that as we as our children get older, we see value in being part of a body where others can help us when we have questions and run into difficulties. We also have the principle of mutual honing. As iron sharpens iron, we can connect with others and work in the body of Christ. There is the principle of submission. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Where this applies to so many different parts of the family experience. And probably closely tied to that is the principle of humility and mutual respect. Then there is the principle of discipleship, to walk alongside as Jesus discipled, train up a child in the way that he should go. So those are some of the principles that we do well to think about. Are there others that you have been thinking about, we do well to think about as we look at basic principles of that God has for the family? Yes, Brother David? Yes.
You mentioned relationships, and the scriptures are very clear on that. Look not to the children for that, because they'd be discouraged and so on. And I think it's well to remember that there is a lot of teaching in this day and age that appears to be very enlightened, but let's go over who think it should. I'd just like to mention that a Calvinist that came today, yes, they were.
Well, yes, there was here a month or two ago, there was a feature article in the Washington Post about how that there was this research that was done to show how that in the end, quality time with your children is more important than quantity time. And I didn't get the article read thoroughly, but it was quite interesting to me to see that the research and writing was done, I believe, by two career women, and they would have a very good reason for figuring out research that would go in that direction, and so there is a lot of stuff that does not necessarily align with God's principles. You say it is illegal for parents to spank their children?
Yeah.
In Canada.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yes, go ahead, yes. Either, and that hurting can be a variety of ways. Yes, right, exactly. It can either be from neglect of not disciplining, as well as it can be with harsh discipline that is unloving. And I was reminded of at Fannie Mae's funeral in Oklahoma. One of the memories that one of the children wrote that was on the display table was Perry's son Keith, who said that his grandmother used to tell him that she's afraid that he will one day end up in the penitentiary because his father doesn't discipline him enough. And that was a deterrent to make him think carefully about, or more carefully about, what he was doing. I'll leave it right there. Okay, are there others? All right, I would like, having looked floated across some of these principles, I'd like to move now to five practical goals to remember, and I will be asking for your input on this as well, and so maybe we can maybe spend 3 or 4 minutes on each of these five goals. And I give credit to John Koblenz in his book Christian Family Living for these five. Number one is, we want our home to be a house of prayer. And he talks about the value of regular prayer as well as unscheduled. And I remember one time as a child that a very serious thunderstorm developed while my dad was gone, and mother gathered us around in the bedroom and said, well, let's pray. And we prayed, and the Lord protected us, and that was a good experience. But, you know, dads and moms need their quiet times for prayer as well. In order to help us keep our hearts in tune with the Lord and keep our priorities straight. And then we also have the thing of family worship, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit either in this section or in the next section that's entitled, We Want Our Home to Be a House of Praise. But maybe I will just start with just asking on this first one, what have some of your practices been, or what can we learn from each other as it relates to helping our homes be a house of prayer? What are some things that you've have helped you be more effective in your homes with things that you've done? Yes. Yes, Dwight. Remember a situation where my older brother was at a point in his life where as others of us were a pretty big challenge for his parents or his mother in particular, and one day he noticed that mom had her head bowed at the sewing machine, and then he a bit later he asked, well, what was she doing, and she said, as I recall the story at least, she was praying for wisdom how to teach her sons to become godly men, and that made a real impression on my brother, and so those are the things that do matter. And I think that as we look at how we provide spiritual input for our families, that the needs will vary with the age of the family, and there may be a time when Bible stories are a very good option, and other kinds of things. What other input do you have? Yes, Nathan. Okay. Because your mother set aside time for quiet, that helped set a pattern. I appreciate that. Well, we're in a world where there's a lot of noise, and media tries to get our attention. Okay, moving to goal number two, we want our home to be a house of praise, and I think it just seems appropriate that opportunities for praise follows opportunities for prayer, and so God wants to hear praise from our lips. Psalm 111:4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. God is gracious and full of compassion, and when we express the kind of gratitude that we should, God can certainly be honored. I remember one time in my experience at home when our family gathered in the kitchen in a circle for prayer, This was, I hope I can tell this story, but this was at a time when I was in my mid-teens. And one morning I, in a rather big hurry, drove the truck that it was a tilt cab truck up to the above ground fuel tank to fill up with gas, and I drove it toward the gas tank, and I was in too big a hurry, and the brakes failed, and I couldn't stop before it rolled into the gas tank, broke the gas spout off the tank, dumped gas directly onto the motor, and I jumped out as fast as I could, and within just, I don't know, a split second or seconds, there was an immense ball of fire where that gas hit the hit the truck. Well, after a bit later then my father had us all gather in the kitchen. And we held hands in a circle, and he thanked God for keeping me safe. And in that moment, I learned several very important lessons. And one was that I was important, and that I was of greater value than the truck that was in smoldering ruins. It was a great blessing to me. And so I thank God for that example of placing human life above things. And of course, you can figure out, you can know why I remember that story. Now, but there are other ways that we can help our homes be a house of praise. I think to sing as a family is a great blessing. I think we want to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of always letting others do all the singing. And so gratitude, a positive attitude, making our homes a place of praise and or worship, to sing while working, I think these are ways that we can truly, we certainly honor God. I would just invite your input yet on this point, goal number two, making our homes a house of praise. Yes. 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 Yes, yes, yes. Were there other hands? David? Yes. Okay, thank you. Okay, other input. I always enjoy when John's home, because we're more likely to have singing in the house. So we'll miss that come July. But yeah, yes. Elizabeth. Okay, all right, thank you. Appreciate that. Yes, good. All right, great. Goal number three, we want our home to be a school of truth. You know, we have the example of Timothy, who had his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and that from a young child he understood or knew the scripture, and that kind of goes back to what you were saying, Elizabeth. These are things that we do young. John Koblenz in Christian Family Living says, children do not come to parents as finished products. They need teaching, discipline, and training. Unfortunately, modern thought is to turn children over to the experts for much of their training. They are sent to the nursery for child care, to school for their education, to church for their salvation, to technical schools for job training, and to the counselor for their problems. There is a legitimate place, of course, for education and training outside the home, but there is no getting around the reality that parents are responsible. Furthermore, the primary place for educating and training children is in the home. And so I thought that those comments by John were timely and helpful. And so I think part of the question we grapple with is, how can we develop within our children a lifelong love for learning and for the truth? What contributions do you have? Yes, Sam? Okay, a parent's example, all right? Reading to children while they're young and engaging them in conversation can be very helpful, can it not? I see we are running closer on time than I expected here. Number four comes back to what you mentioned, David. That goal is, we want our home to be a haven protecting our children from evil. And again, here as John says, John Copeland said, sin and evil are all around us, and children cannot be completely shielded as much as we desperately wish that we could. Eventually, they will hear and see and experience things which beat upon their consciences and smear their memories with evil. A Christian home can be a haven to protect our children from evil, but only if parents in it are diligent in their efforts to make it a safe place. The world's entertainment mindset and media is polluting and deceptive, and we need divine wisdom to guide us in providing for our children. I'd welcome your comments or response to that concern. I'm sure it's a live issue. Arlen, what are you thinking? Just putting you on the spot, of course. One of the very sad things that has at times surfaced when children have been have fallen into the trap of pornography is that sometimes it's been the parents or the dads' literature that they got into, and that's very, very sobering. Yes, Brian. Oh, yes.
It's not necessarily a matter of always a matter of good and evil. Sometimes it's a matter of you know, candy and bread.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. And better keep the bread on hand. Okay. All right. Thank you for that. I do want to spend a little bit of time, and I know we've rushed through this too much, but I'd like to spend a little bit of time on the fifth goal. We want our home to be a base for service. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, it says, "And you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Or New King James says, "And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." And so that was how this family was known. And again, if I may read from John, I will read this. "Children tend by nature to be self-centered. They want things for themselves. They want them now. Wise parents will involve their children in the practice of giving, serving, visiting, and helping others. Children must be taught by example and involvement the joy of sacrifice. This may mean mowing a yard, baking cookies, raising produce, or cleaning for others. It may include deciding whether to give monies to a relief project or an aid program. All of this, however, is only preparation for the time children leave the protective walls of home. The training in service in the home becomes the platform from which children move into life. They go as servants. They move into callings and vocations for which the home training has prepared them. They do not leave by accident. They are sent forth with vision and purpose. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." And so the unselfishness that we all have to deal with as we grow up, there is a way to help our children overcome some of those things and to operate as a mission, as with a purpose to be a blessing to others and to move our children hopefully into arenas of active service. Balancing thoughts or truths or comments that you would like to make on that point. Yes, Ollie. You learned that work and happiness could be in the same sentence. That's good. Great. All right. Good. All right. Thank you for that. Okay. Other comments? And maybe that's partly indicative because of the fact that our homes are more airports than places of living. And yes, Karen? Yes. Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yes. Hopefully, we can find the necessary ingredients that help our families to operate successfully. I didn't say smoothly, but I said successfully. I realize that there will be bumps in the road, but I think that I would challenge that if there is a difficult situation, there's a number of things that can be done, and one is that try to evaluate, is there a violation of principle that is causing the problem. Sometimes it is the dad not taking the leadership that he should. Sometimes it's the wife not being in her place. Sometimes it's the failure of the children. And we do well to think carefully. Are we following our family in the way that God wants us to do things? Are we living by those principles? I believe that if we're willing to bring our family's lives under the Lordship of Jesus, that there will be a great blessing, and that there will be a blessing for the family. May the Lord bless each of you. Let's have a closing song.